Derek Lopez is the father of seven children and wife to Josie. He's the campus pastor at Life Church in Fishers, Indiana, and he's passionate about guiding people to Jesus, being a family man, and the outdoors. Hi friends, you've made it to Karina Faith Diaries, your new go-to spot for real talk about the journeys that shape our faith. I'm Karina, your host, and I'm super excited to chat about real-life struggles, wins, and everything in between. This is all about honest conversations, lifting each other up, and the power of a relationship with Jesus. Whether you're here to learn, connect, or to get inspired, let's get started together. Welcome to the podcast, Pastor Derek. Yeah, I'm so happy to have you here.
Thank you, Karina.
Of course.
Yeah, it's good to be here.
Yes. So guys, I met Pastor Derek Lopez a few years back, and I was going through a really difficult time in my life, and he helped us, our family, so much. And I'm just so excited that you made the time to be here. So.
Oh, yeah. Well, thank you for having me.
Of course.
Yeah, it's an honor.
All right, so let's start by telling us a little bit about you. Who is Derek before Pastor Derek?
Yeah. Well, like you said, I love the outdoors. I love fishing, being outside, firearms. I enjoy all those things. Mm-hmm. And I'm married to my wife, Josie, who's the best in the world.
Yeah.
And she's my dream girl. I used to dream about her.
Oh.
You know, our kids are wonderful, and Josie's doing homeschool with them, so she's really amazing. You know, me, I grew up in the church. My father was a pastor, and it's just been, you know, it's been an incredible journey seeing how God has trained me throughout my life.
Mm-hmm.
And used people in my life. And, you know, as far as who I am, you know, I'm a servant to Jesus. That's who I am first, is I'm a slave to Christ. Now, there are times I mess up, right?
Oh, yeah.
Everyone does that.
Yes.
You know, I can't refute who I have experienced.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, the goodness of God, like scripture says, is intended to lead us to repentance. And that's kind of what happened with me.
Mm-hmm.
Is my, you know, my father's family's a lot rougher than most families.
Mm-hmm.
But my mom's side of the family, like, you know, they have marriages that are together, and, you know, they're, you know, my uncles on my mother's side are still strong men.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not, like, you don't need to be afraid around them. And I think to a degree, my father's family, there was some of that.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember one day being at one of my father's family's house. I won't say who it is, but I was there, and he said something and treated me in a way that wasn't okay.
And a family member.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, he didn't put his hands on me, but it was, what he said was very abusive.
Mm.
And I think I was around 10. It's like, you know, and around year 98, 99. And I remember looking at the floor in his living room and thinking to myself, okay, my father's not like that.
Mm.
And, you know, my father's not like most of his family. And my mother's family have been good to me. And they've been good to each other. And I remember thinking, as a little kid, like, Jesus has to be real.
Wow.
Like, he has to be real.
And you were 10 years old?
Yeah, I was.
That's
around
a very
10,
mature
yeah.
thought for a kid to have, to realize that, you know.
You know, I think, well, I believe it was the Holy Spirit working in that. You know, he's the one who pulls us to the heart of the Father. And it's something that he revealed, just like Jesus said to Peter, you know, no man has revealed this to you except your Father in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I experienced, was through this hurt and seeing hurt through other relationships on that Lopez side of the family.
Wow.
Like, that's what led me to the conclusion, okay, he must be who he said he is. And it may have been, you know, a few weeks or a couple months later where I, like, really gave over to Jesus.
Wow.
And so that's kind of my story of who I am. Mm. Is I know you know, I should have been in a situation that wasn't okay. And all the statistics would say that I should be different. But because of the goodness that God did in my father's life mm-hmm. and my mother's family, I just didn't experience that. That's incredible. A little bit about me.
Yes.
So.
And are you the sibling? How many siblings are you guys?
I have one older brother, one younger brother.
Is it fair to say that you kind of knew that this was going to be your destiny from earlier on, like being a pastor? Or,
you know, my first call to ministry was involved the Lopez side of the family again.
Wow.
At a Thanksgiving or a Christmas. And I remember one of those family members said to me, whatever you do, don't become a pastor. And it was in front of my mom and dad.
Wow.
And I remember saying out loud, yeah, I won't do that. But then the inside of me, it was like my heart flipped.
Mm.
And it was like, no. Like the Holy Spirit saying, no, that's what you're called to do. And so it was this, you know, like in my heart, a defiance that was from the Lord of don't listen to that. Don't listen to what he says about that. And so that was the first call to ministry. And then I started having, you know, I had some other calls, but, you know, I've had people prophesy over me and speak things to me. But I've also had dreams about leading people from drinking dirty water and saying that water's not for you. Come to this water that's good.
Wow.
And so, you know, like Jesus is the living water.
Yes.
And so that's some of the call. Like I'm completely convinced that I'm supposed to be in ministry mm-hmm. and I'm supposed to be a pastor and, you know, I'm supposed to help break bondage off of people.
How old were you around that time that you felt the call?
So I was probably 12 or 13.
Oh my gosh.
When the
early
conversation happened with that individual. But then I started having those dreams probably like 19, 20.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of them was a couple months after high school. I had a dream of a girl being tortured mm-hmm. by a demonic spirit. Like, and I still remember the face of the girl. I still remember the face of the demonic spirit. And in waking up, and after I woke up, I could still hear her screams.
Wow.
And so after that, this doctor in Greenfield started to have four of us, you know, young 20 somethings over, and started to teach us how to lead people to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was kind of the spark. And then it became, hey, my dad said to me, hey, why don't you take some Bible classes at this college? And so I started doing that. And got a degree, and then I started, you know, working at the church, and mm-hmm. things just opened up. So from there, I just knew I was supposed to be in what I was in.
Yeah, so. It's cool that your dad could see that too, that gift, you know, that you had something special, and encouraged you to, you know.
Yeah.
Is there anything else that you can, you know, share how important it is to call out greatness in our kids' lives, and,
you know. We always try to tell them that we're proud of them,
mm-hmm.
you know, even if it's, you know, something mundane, like knowing and have security that your mother and father love you.
Yeah.
You might make mistakes, and we make mistakes as parents too.
Oh, all the time.
But, yeah, we all need help. There's a lot of them, so.
Yes.
But just speaking life, you know, we try mm-hmm. to speak life over them, and that includes, hey, this isn't okay.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't live life that way.
Yes.
And you can't talk that way. You can't have that attitude.
Speaking truth with kindness, right? It's like we need to correct them.
Yeah,
that's our job.
Yeah, and that's the kindness of the Lord.
Yeah.
And so that's part of it.
Mm-hmm.
I would say my wife has done a really great job with them. And so, you know, they have insecurities that come up. Or mm-hmm. that become, you know, seem almost like that those insecurities blossom. But we teach them the word. We pray over them. And one thing that, you know, I try to do, whether I'm in prayer or mm-hmm. I'm worshiping, I allow them to come into the room for that.
Oh.
And so I don't say,
this is my moment. Yeah,
get out. So I will say get out if I'm like going over a message.
Yes.
But I try to let them be in the presence of the Lord.
Okay.
To understand like, okay, the atmosphere is different right now. And so I just want them around that and to be sensitive to that.
Yeah.
And so, we just try our best and pray for them every day. And
that's incredible. I just wanted to share something because I feel like, you know, for a lot of people who don't have that from your parents, I didn't. I mean, my dad is a rough man too, and he was, you know, actually dad is Portuguese. He was born in Portugal, and Portuguese people are very tough around the edges. And I was like, my mom is kind and she believed in all my dreams. She always like, you know, pushed me to, yes, like nothing was ever weird, you know, like, yeah, you can do that. And dad would like, he called me names from early on. He's very macho. So my brother was above the girls. And now I have peace with knowing that he did the best he could with what he knew. I really don't hold any, you know, hard feelings towards him. But it was rough listening to those things, you know, and name calling and everything. And that kind of carried on to my life, too, because I felt like that was the way to raise kids. You have to call them names. And thank the Lord, he taught me that it's not the way to go about it. And my kids are fine. But I was I've always thought that it was OK to just be just rough, that you were teaching them something. No, we can't teach them life with kindness, and this is, I'm just learning the hard way, you know what I mean? But yeah, it's beautiful to have a family, parents who understand that, the value of it. So
well, think about the benefit that your grandkids will have from you going through this.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
That, you know, things are just going to get better and better.
Yes. And God doesn't waste anything, right? He will use everything for a purpose. And so yeah, I just wanted to throw that out there because I know a lot of people might not have kindness, you know, around them. And so it's okay. God loves us all.
Amen.
Right? So can you tell us, is there a specific something that happened when you got saved that you can share, like part of your testimony or?
I just remember giving my heart to him.
Mm-hmm.
I don't remember the exact moment.
Mm-hmm.
Just understanding how true it is. And even as I get older, how true heaven is. And, you know, even just the rewards of heaven and being with God all the time. But
but
I don't know if that's answering your question. I'm not entirely sure of the feelings I had or, you know, how I felt. I do know that there's a difference between conviction. Mm. So I started feeling conviction from the Holy Spirit.
Same.
Before I was just like, I just want to have fun.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I became like not great at sinning.
Mm-hmm.
So I still sinned.
Oh yeah.
But we like all do. Every time I'd sin, I'd be like, oh man, I felt like David, like, oh,
here we go.
Messed up.
Mm-hmm.
So, I just think it was really sweet.
Yeah.
It was really sweet. I did feel weird because, you know, I think I had a different journey of salvation a little bit because in my years as a teen and even like that 10, 11,
mm-hmm.
like I would have like dreams with demons in them.
That's so crazy. It's so young. Well, but it says a lot about who you become. Like you're great at spiritual warfare.
Well, that, you know, I asked my dad because I remember walking, I was in seventh grade, I was walking through the hallways and I thought, I am a weirdo. Like, why am I having all this take place? And it bugged me so much, I asked my dad, why is this happening?
Mm-hmm.
Because the demons would show up in my dream, and usually how it would go, they would say something or do something, or it'd be somebody who would manifest a demon, and I'd command it to go in Jesus' name, and it would happen. And my dad said, well, it's just training, son.
Oh.
And that's just training for whatever God has for you.
Wow.
And I was like, okay, but this sucks, right? Like,
yes.
I could say
you
that.
Do
like,
you do not want to dream
awful.
About demons.
Like,
yes.
I felt like, and it's still not, like, you know, dealing with spiritual warfare is more of an annoyance to me than, like, oh, I want to go do this, and I want to hunt this down. I, like, you know,
it's not something pleasant.
No, it's not. And I think there's a romance around it. And I think that romance is not true.
Yes.
I think that's a false, you know, facade for what it really is, because it's work. And there's laboring and prayer, and there's, you know, just, you know, fasting. Like, I hate fasting.
I do too. It's so hard.
I like nachos and cheese. You wouldn't
be fasting, if it was fun, right?
Right. Yeah, but to kind of go, to piggyback off that question, the first time I ever encountered, I remember spiritual warfare was even at a younger age. So before I even, like, it gave my heart to Jesus. And I started to have nightmares about tornadoes at like age six, like five, six. And I just had them all the time. And I remember my dad, like, going to war in prayer. And then the dreams, like, stopped. And so there's a lot from my dad of, you know, why I believe why I see things the way I see, or what my process has been. It's all been built upon the work he did, you know, much like the work you're doing to get free from that, the anger, the bitterness of your father, the abuse. Like, you know, there's going to be such fruit from that. And
hope so.
And that's a little bit of my, you know, what happened there.
Were you born here in Indiana, born and raised?
I was born in Greenfield, Indiana.
Okay.
Just east of Indy.
Okay.
Lived in a small town near Greenfield. You know, I'm a country boy.
Yeah.
My grandparents had several acres, and now I live in the Pendleton area in the country with, you know, almost 4 acres. So.
Yeah.
So that's,
I love that. That's where my husband was born and raised in Pendleton.
Oh, yes. Really?
I love that. It's such a quaint little town. I asked that because of the tornadoes. I'm like, some people don't know what tornadoes are, because depending on where you're born.
That's because they showed me that stupid movie, The Wizard Twister? Of Oz.
Oh, The Wizard.
That's what happened. They showed a 5-year-old Wizard of Oz.
Oh, gosh.
It's an open door.
Since we've touched the subject of spiritual warfare, there's a lot of Christians out there, me included. I didn't know about spiritual warfare until a few years ago. It's a real thing, and a lot of people don't know it even exists. But even the Bible tells us that we're fighting not against flesh and
blood,
but against principalities. To me, that's like so revealing of... It's true. And just nowadays, we're fighting with everyone about everything. Mm-hmm. Like, this is not what we should focus our anger towards, right? We need to fight against the enemy. And so tell us a little bit about what is spiritual warfare for someone who doesn't understand.
Yeah, spiritual warfare is the battle in the unseen realm. So it's a battle that's happening we can't see. And that's because when Adam and Eve sinned, Adam submitted to the authority of Satan instead of the authority of God. And so he was given authority over this world and entered the world with chaos, destruction, death, sickness, disease, sin. And so from that, there's come nothing but pain.
Mm-hmm.
And the devil, what his goal was and is to be God and be like God. And you know, he can't strong arm God. He can't hurt God. He is a created being. God is transcendent, which means he's above, he's beyond, he's greater.
Mm-hmm.
He's, you know, he, like Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the root and the stump of Jesse, of King David. And so God is the greatest there is. Satan is just created. He's not all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. Mm-hmm. But he wants to hurt us. He wants to hurt people. He wants to bring pain. And he really wants to hurt the heart of God. And how he can do that is through us. And he doesn't want people in the kingdom of God. He wants people to be underneath bondage.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, he will attack believers and Christians to keep us from the potential of the calling that God has for us. And so he'll do that through thoughts. He'll do that, you know, like, just like Peter was, he was enticed to say, you know, this isn't a good thing that's going to happen to you, Lord. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Or the Corinthians, there was the same thing going on where Paul says, don't, you know, my fear is that you're going to be deceived like Eve was.
Mm.
And, you know, he can influence our emotions and actions to do something we shouldn't do. Even King David was enticed to give a census that was, you know, the census was to count the army of the men, but he was enticed by Satan.
Oh.
First Chronicles says. So all of that can happen just to keep us in sin, because the devil knows that sin separates us from God.
Yeah.
And that the wages of sin are death. And so he really wants to keep people in bondage and hurt so that more people don't become free, so he can hurt the heart of God.
And so is it like, because there was the sin, you know, the original sin, God gave permission for Satan to kind of rule the earth, right? Is that how it...
Well, you know, Satan operates in the legality of things.
Yes.
And so it's a very legal situation that took place. You know, Adam gave over the authority to devil. To the devil, he could have told Eve and the serpent, no, we're not, you're not going to eat that fruit.
Mm-hmm.
We're not letting sin into the world, but he was passive.
Yes.
And so it really is a legality of things where God told them, because you've sinned, what God did was he clothed them, and you know, he clothed their shame,
mm-hmm.
and he sent them away and said, you have to go away from my presence.
Yeah.
And what had to happen was there was a sacrifice that was made where God killed an animal and made skins for them to wear. And he took the made skin. He didn't make skins.
Yeah.
He took the skins and he gave them clothes and made them clothes. And it's a picture of what God does with our sin, is he wants to cover, but that's under the old covenant in the Old Testament. Here, he doesn't want to just cover our sins. He wants to wash them away.
Yeah.
And so when, if we don't submit to God's will and to his kingdom, what happens is we remain sons and daughters of the evil one.
Mm.
And that's why, you know, God's heart is, he's always waiting to come back, and he wants to get as many people into the kingdom as possible,
because
he doesn't want them in the kingdom of darkness. He wants them in the kingdom of light. He doesn't want them bound and in bondage to sin and everything else.
Yeah. And he wants it to be a personal choice. Mm-hmm. He's not going to force himself onto
us. Absolutely.
Because I'm learning about what legality means. And it's like, it's that footstool. It's like that little door open to, like, I know this is not right, but, oh, it's just, I'm not hurting anyone. Right?
Right.
You keep doing something that the Holy Spirit is telling you shouldn't be doing.
Yeah.
And that's all we need for the devil to, you know, take a hold of us, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the other thing I was going to say too is that if we're not for God, we're against him. There's no middle way, right? I think that was such a, when I learned about this, like, put it to me this way, it was such a, I'm like, wow, I really need to tell people about Jesus, because if they are not for him, that means they're against him. Which is so scary.
I mean, in Revelation, it states that there are the sheep and the goats.
Mm-hmm.
There's the throne, the great white throne of judgment, and there's the judgment seat of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And one of those are good, one of those are not good. You know, one of those, God's going to talk about everything we've done, good and bad, and give rewards according to that to those who love him and are for him.
Mm-hmm.
The other throne, people don't want to be there for that, because then they're going to enter, you know, everlasting damnation.
Yes.
I know that's not very popular, but it's true. In the legality, Romans 3:23 says, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And there's this written law, and it's in the Ten Commandments, and no one is able to keep that law.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not that God's trying to make things hard on us. He's not.
He just understands that we're humans, right?
Yeah, well, he understands that it's just what's right.
Mm.
It's just what's good. It's not as complicated as we make it out to believe. It's just the nature of things, and that God is just, and he's pure, and he's holy. And he says, you have to live this way and live like this. And what happened was that the Israelites were given the goats and the blood of bulls to pay the price for sins, just to cover. And they had to do it every year after year after year. But then Jesus came along, and he became the sacrifice once for all time. And because the blood of goats couldn't wash away our sins because it wasn't a goat. It wasn't a animal that sinned. Mm-hmm. It was a man.
Yeah.
And so Jesus stepped in, speaking from the legality standpoint, he stepped in and he had the full knowledge of good and evil. And just like you and I, because when they ate that fruit, the Bible says their eyes were open and they knew what was good and evil. They knew the difference. Mm-hmm. You know, their consciences were moving. Well, Jesus had the full knowledge. Now, he surrendered over his power. He still was God, but he submitted to the will of God and didn't act in his power. Instead, he lived this life as a human. Then the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, because he had to be tempted for a legality standpoint. Because if he wasn't tempted, he couldn't pay the price for sins, because he overcame the temptation that you and I didn't.
Oh, wow.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And so then he dies on the cross, and his blood is the pure blood. He doesn't have the blood from a man, but he has the blood from his heavenly Father, which is pure. Mm-hmm. And that messes people up, because they say, well, God can't step in. Well, God's the creator. God can step in.
Yes.
And so God had this cheat code, you know, and he stepped in and he made a way where there was no way.
Yes.
So that we could know the one true Father, because of the blood of Jesus that is emboldening. It gives us, there's power in the blood. It's this cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb. And it's so amazing. It's so good. Yes. And, you know, I don't know how we got on that. Just the legality things.
But I love that, because it's very encouraging to know. And it's encouraging to know that Jesus gave us authority over all of those things. We just need to step into that authority and claim it, right?
Yeah.
I think that's part of that, you know, I don't know, the spiritual warfare, is that when I was going through some things, you know, in my life, I had to go in a room and fight and just be like, you have no power over here. Just leave in the name of Jesus, because it is a powerful name, and it's and it was Satan will flee, like the devil will flee.
Right.
When you claim the name.
When we claim the name, we speak the name.
Yes.
And, you know, there's certain rules with that come. You know, like there are the Jewish people who, I think it's Acts 17, maybe it might be 19, I'm not sure, but where they spoke the name of Jesus, and they said, in the name of Jesus, the one whom Paul speaks of. And the demon says, I know Paul, and I know Jesus, but I've heard of Paul. I don't know you.
Yes.
Who are you? And then they were overcome, and they were beat up. So there's, what's important is a relationship with Jesus is the most important thing first.
Okay.
No one can claim authority without being in the kingdom.
Okay.
We have to be inside of the kingdom walls, and figuratively, to have any authority. You know, we have to have that police
badge. Intimate relationship.
Right. We have to... We have to have that relationship with him.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
That's great. Yeah, that's great to know.
Yeah. And, you know, Jesus, that's why he came. One of the reasons he came was to destroy the works of the devil. And that's what Acts 10:38 says, is that Jesus, that how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power and to destroy the devil's works. And so what did he do? Jesus went and he healed people, and he walked miles upon miles to set people free and bring deliverance and open the eyes of the blind, just like Isaiah prophesied about. Mm-hmm. And that was all fulfilled in him. But that word anointing, and I think it's a word that's misused in Christian culture. I think a lot of people say, oh, he's so anointed, or that preacher so this or so that. The anointing is what it means is it's what breaks the yoke of bondage. It's the power of God that sets people free. And that's what was on Jesus. And that's what we need. We need more of the Holy Spirit and his power.
So can we have anointing if we, what do we do to?
Well, you know, we need to fully commit our life over to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like I said earlier, that's the most important thing. You know, the English language would say the word believe just means that we're supposed to you know, believe this is true, but it goes a little further than that, the Hebrew, that we're supposed to commit to him. Mm. And then, you know, we need to lean into what his word says and understand that the Holy Spirit is good, because that is something that's been attacked in the church. Yes. Is that the Holy Spirit, like if you pray for the Holy Spirit, like you're going to receive something you shouldn't get. You're going to receive a demon, or you're going to receive, you know, God's not going to be pleased with you. But John the Baptist said, no, Jesus will anoint you with the Holy Spirit and power.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. And that's what Jesus said in John 14, John 16, Luke 24:49, that, you know, he tells them, wait for the promise of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And then you'll be my disciples. You'll be my witnesses in all these other places. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, is he enables us to be a witness and have this boldness. And Jesus, if he had to be anointed and he had to have the Holy Spirit on him, because it wasn't until after the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, he started doing public miracles.
Yes.
And so if it's important for the greatest man of all time, and the men that followed Jesus were after him, I believe the greatest men of all time, they changed the world, so should we. We need the Holy Spirit.
We do.
And it starts by submitting to him, submitting to his will. You know, we have to be in his word and what his word says, and even pray. People can pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it, you know, there's been teachings that aren't correct about it, and there's been, well, I believe there's been heresy about the Holy Spirit and who he is. And that's a dangerous place to be.
Mm.
If someone says, well, you don't want to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's something weird. But like, the apostles needed it.
Yeah.
And even Peter said that this promise is for you, your children, and all who the Lord our God would call. Everybody.
Yeah.
And so we need more of him and less of us. We need his anointing resting on us to help break the yokes of bondage in people and for people, to set people free. And above all, like I said earlier, to be a witness, to show my life isn't like everybody else's life. There's something different. There's something different about me, because I don't walk by sight, but I walk by faith.
Yes.
And the fruit of that. And it's mind-boggling to people.
It really is. Isn't there something that Jesus said when he was about to leave, you know, and be crucified?
Mm-hmm.
There's something better that's coming. Like, wasn't it? He's warned them, like, that the Holy Spirit would come in his place.
Yeah, that's something you... They were grieved because he was going to die.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's John 16. And he said, hey, there's some, like you said, there's like, it's better that I go.
Yes.
So you than can if I have don't. This. So you can have, you know, like, I can only be with you now. I mean, Jesus was limited in that physical body. The Holy Spirit's not.
Mm-hmm.
And I also think there's a misunderstanding about the Trinity and the Godhead. You know, there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a teaching that says, it's from this guy named Sabellius in the 1400s, but he taught that the Father is Jesus and Jesus is the Father and all the way around, vice versa. But that's not the case, that the Holy Spirit is God, but he's not Jesus and he's not, you know, and he's a person. He's his own, you know, he's God, but he's his own person.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing about God, we can't understand the Trinity to the fullest extent, but understanding they're unified, and what Jesus prayed for is what is that we're unified like he is with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, we have to be unified underneath the banner of Jesus Christ. And I feel like I'm getting off, but we have to lean into what he wants and what he says. I don't know if I answered you.
I think so. Right. I think it's important, just because it is a confusing thing and people have a lot of misunderstandings, but it all goes back to, you know, go to the Bible. Like, I learned that, to read the Bible in church, to like go and read it for yourself. I grew up in Brazil as a Catholic, and we were not taught to read the Bible. We were taught to just listen to the priest. And I think things have changed nowadays, but I also think it's so important for us to go and ask for the Holy Spirit's revelation. That's another thing I love, because you can read the Bible all you want, and if you don't, if the Holy Spirit's not revealing anything, it's just going to be blah, and it, you're just like, oh, like I've been many times, like what does this whole thing mean? And when you do have revelation, and he will give it to you if we ask, right? Because he wants to give us good gifts. And and if you ask, I need revelation from the Holy Spirit, you will start seeing things that you didn't before. And
and you know, I think a really good practice is to pray, and when you pray, to just sit in silence and wait.
So hard to
listen. It is hard. The providence of God is that God wants involved in our life. Mm-hmm. He wants to be active in our life, but he's limited at times because of the lifestyle we choose to live, or the life we choose to live. And so even, I can't remember the scripture right now, but there's a scripture that says that, you know, treat your wives well, so your prayers won't be hindered. And so we need to, it's important how we even treat one another, so that we don't have our prayers hindered, because, you know, we need the revelation of God.
Yes.
And he's not going to give us the revelation. We can't have the benefits of the kingdom and not live the way for the king. And that's a truth in hearing from the voice of God. But anytime we think we hear from the voice of God, you think you hear from the voice of God, you always go back to what scripture says in the word and measure it off of that. Because this is the word of God. Jesus is the word. And the word became flesh, and the word dwelt among us. And scripture says that, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And so that means that everything we do, Jesus should be measured off of our decisions. Wow. Because that's what the cornerstone was, the measuring point for every building. And so this is, the Bible is the infallible, authoritative rule of faith and conduct. Okay. So that means that when I say infallible, I don't mean that there's not little inaccuracies throughout. Like none of the, whether it was a text writer that messed up, the original message is still the same message. Mm-hmm. And so that's what I mean by infallible. It doesn't lead us to something that isn't true. And it's the final authority. So if we have a vision that, oh, if say like I've had, this is sad, but I've had people who I've been, you know, counseling or met with, and they said, well, the Lord told me that I'm supposed to leave my husband and go be with this man I work with. Yeah, but that's not in the word. Yes. Like the word doesn't say you should, you know, that, like you're coming up with what you want to hear, or the devil's tempting you. Mm-hmm. And so we subject everything to the word of God so that we're in his will.
Yes.
And when we're in his will, he'll hear us. And so part of, you know, laboring in prayer is just listening to, just sitting, you know, reading scripture, listening and asking him questions. And if he doesn't answer, a good practice, what I've done or do is I'll be like, okay, you're not giving me the answer, but I believe you will. Mm-hmm. And so I'll wait for whenever you want to show me or teach me, whether it's through somebody else or you want to reveal it in your written word, or you want to speak to me in my heart. Mm-hmm. And so that's a wonderful thing that someone can do.
Yes. I just wanted to piggyback on the marriage thing too, because I feel like a lot of people may be turned off by that. But I want to say that God forgives everything, and we all make mistakes, right?
Oh, yeah,
and
There's no condemnation.
There's no condemnation. Yeah, I just wanted to, and I know that you didn't mean it that way, but because we all feel like, I mean, the devil will make us feel like we're supposed to do something, but that's such a great practice. You know, if you are walking through something that you feel like, you know, it's the God's voice, then it's a great practice to just go to the Bible and make sure that it is something that, you know, he wants you to do, because it's very specific.
I think there is no condemnation for those in Jesus. Mm-hmm. The goal is to be holy, Jesus said, as I am holy. Mm-hmm. And so that's what I'm trying to get across. And even to touch on spiritual warfare with that, James, I think it's 4:17, says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and then he'll flee from you. Mm-hmm. So it's not, we submit to the, we resist the devil and he'll go, we first have to submit to the will of God.
Yes.
Because the authority, while we're given authority, you know, the authority is not really ours. It's Jesus' authority. Mm-hmm. And so just to touch yes. on that.
No, and I love that you brought up this verse because I have had situations in my life too. I like to have little verses, you know, on the top of my mind just because, you know, you're going to go through life. And there has been moments where I was tempted with something that I'm like, I realized it was the devil. And I said, I'm not doing it. Go away. And boom. Mm-hmm. It's done. You know, you feel no more temptation, like resist it. It's in the Bible and he will flee from you. And it's so true. So I love bringing that up. So wanting to talk about continuing talking a little bit about the spiritual warfare, we are in a month that we celebrate a lot of different things. Mm-hmm. I wonder if there's, from your perspective, is there more spiritual warfare happening during certain times of the year? Is it just more common at not more common, is it just more prominent at certain times, or is this just happening at all times? Or
yeah, well, it does happen at all times. So even what we're seeing an attack on truth. And the attack we're seeing on truth isn't in our nation, isn't just an attack on people's identity. Mm-hmm. It's an attack on the gospel overall, mm-hmm. because it's trying to get people to disagree with the fact that they're a sinner and they need a savior. No, I can make my own truth.
Yes.
And it's something that takes place, through this network, if you will, where Satan is working behind the scenes. So he's always working. We see him trying to bring death and destruction all the time. There are sometimes it is more heightened, mm-hmm. I believe, at least in America. I think that there is a heightened level of spiritual warfare. And, you know, there are, whether people agree with it or not, mm-hmm. there are people who meet and pray to the devil and give sacrifices to the devil. And they pray for leaders to fall and pastors to commit adultery. And they're praying and asking for principalities and powers of darkness to bring more chaos and destruction. And so because of that, there is an amplified, to a degree, spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. But the good news is that Jesus, he sent out these 72 guys and he gave them authority to cast out demons and he gave them authority to heal the sick. And they came back and they said, oh my gosh, we have authority over the devil. And they were rejoicing. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning, like just boom, mm-hmm. right to the ground. And he said, I've given you authority over the devil and nothing will by any means harm you. And so we need to remember that if we're in Christ, that stuff isn't going to harm us. A demon can't possess a Christian. Mm-hmm. He can't come into their life. Now, there are times in scriptures where people, whether they were a believer or not, because we don't know fully, but they came. I'm thinking of the man who came to Jesus and he said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, I'm willing. Well, that wasn't a demonic spirit operating. That was just sickness. But there's other times with the lady who was hunched over for many years, mm-hmm. she was bound by the devil and Jesus set her free. And so Jesus is understanding that he has the authority. The devil can't harm us. He can't hurt us. He can cause some chaos and stuff. Mm-hmm. But if we're walking in the authority that God has for us, it doesn't mean we aren't going to experience heartache and pain because we live in a painful world.
We do, yes.
And Jesus said we will. But understanding we rest in the authority of Christ. And then Jesus continued the 72 and he said, don't rejoice that you have authority over these things, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Mm-hmm. And that's something that is a little, because of Christian music, mm-hmm. there's been songs about praise of, you know, I have this authority that he's given me, and praising God because of that authority. We're not supposed to do that.
Oh.
According to Jesus. We're not supposed to, you know, and I'm thinking of one in particular song. Mm-hmm. And I'm trying not to like say all the lyrics, but we're not to praise God in the exploit. We're not to praise him in the great and mighty feats of strength. We're to praise him that we've been made pure mm-hmm. by Jesus' blood. And that We're supposed to praise and worship is exalting the name of Jesus and making the name of Jesus great,
mm-hmm.
and not what we did or what we have.
Because of what he, yeah.
Because it's all from him.
Yes.
And so keeping praise and keeping worship is important in spiritual warfare.
Mm.
Even David, he played the harp. They sent for David because King Saul had a spirit on him that was mm-hmm. tormenting him. And when David would worship,
it would go away.
It would go away.
Yes.
Because they can't stand praise. They can't stand yes. the exalted God. They shake and shudder at the mere existence of him. And so they can't take the name that's above every other name.
Yes.
So does that answer your question a little bit?
Yes, absolutely. And it's so encouraging. So when you said like the devil cannot possess Christians, mm-hmm. What does it take for a possession to happen? Like, do you have to invite or do you have to be in sin, or is there like a particular?
So I have dealt with people who are possessed. There are certain things that happen that do cause an open door for the devil to come have authority in someone's life.
Mm-hmm.
There can be, to an extent, you know, other nations, this happens. It has happened in this nation with some people. But, you know, if someone is worshiping an idol mm-hmm. and asking for power from the idol, then a spirit can enter them. So it can be by invitation. However, if someone lives a life of depravity and just goes towards sin, even drugs can be an open door for someone. That's because mm-hmm. they're loosening their soul. And when someone's soul is loosened because of the drugs and they don't have the awareness of their mind, their will, and their emotions, it's easier for a demonic spirit to come and take hold and possession of that. But every single time that I've ever dealt with it, it's always been sin. That's always been the open door. Even if people have told me, you know, who've been oppressed, not necessarily possessed, I've been like, okay, well, explain to me what's going on. Are you in any type of sin? And they're like, no. No, and I'm like, okay, I already know you are.
Yeah.
like I just know, and then I come to find out, well, they were in this or they were involved in that. And so that is always the open door, but the good thing is that the Lord is always willing to set people free if they want it and are open to it and submitting to him in that moment.
So turn their ways. Yeah, I've been learning a lot about opening like portals. Is that what you say? Like,
yeah, you know, scripture says an open door. That's another way to say it.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, like the scripture says, don't give into anger. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, or you'll give the devil a foothold.
Yes.
And we don't want any foothold. We don't want to give in to anything because we don't have righteous anger. I mean, sometimes we do have righteous anger, but a lot of times we don't deal with anger correctly.
True.
And so that can be a stronghold. And so we want to do everything we can to submit to God and always go back to him. And a good, you know, something good to do is pray, Lord, forgive me for all the sins I know about and the ones I don't. And help me. Help me become more like you. Show me my faults. But truly mean that prayer.
Yes.
And so that's the difference, is you can't just say words and follow, you know, a recipe to have spiritual success. Like we can't con God.
Yes.
And so, but the open door is through sin.
Okay.
So, wow, did I answer all your question on that?
Yes. So for... people who have no idea what we're talking about, or this is the first time they're hearing about spiritual warfare, can you tell us how real this whole thing is?
Yeah, it's very real. You know, heaven is real. Hell is real. The war going on behind the scenes is real. And to start it off, I would say that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't say the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the devil has authority. He has power. We don't have a power and authority over him alone. But because of Jesus, we do have that.
Yes.
We have authority because, you know, the Father sent the Spirit, and the Spirit lives inside of us, and the Holy Spirit can rest upon us. But he's as real as this. Like, you're going to be my friend forever.
Like, you're not my friend here on the earth alone. Mm. We get to be friends for all of eternity. And we get to be with Jesus forever. Like, it's mm-hmm. everlasting. And that's the realization, is that his kingdom is real. Mm-hmm. He's the real king. He's the real God. He's the true God. There are demons, yes, you know, but we don't have to fear them. Mm-hmm. Like I said before, because of what Jesus did, I've seen with my own eyes, I've seen people who are possessed, their eyes change. I've seen manifestations of every different type of voice you can imagine, and face contorting and everything else. I've seen stuff like that in rooms to deliver people, for the Lord to deliver people and set them free. And I've seen angels, and I've seen demons. Do I see them all the time? No. Do you know, like I don't, but I have. I can't mm-hmm. deny what I've seen. Even I've seen the glory of God enter into a church service before.
Wow.
And it was in, it was in Greenfield, Indiana.
That's incredible.
No one would believe me, but I've seen it, and I can't deny it. Mm-hmm. Like, I can't. And I have friends who were there and saw it, and they don't live for Jesus, and they deny it. They don't deny that it happened, mm-hmm. but I just want to live my life my own way, yes. is what they say. And so it's real. And the most real of all of this is that God the Father is good. He's good, and he's loving, and he cares. And even you being in this podcast, this is because you listening to this podcast is no coincidence. It's because the Father loves you. It's not to freak anybody out.
Yes.
Like, I'm not freaked out by anyone who's possessed or a demon at all, mm-mm. because I know the King of Kings.
Amen.
And the Lord of Lords.
I love that. So how can we arm ourselves up with, the Bible talks about the armor of God.
Yeah.
Can you walk us through a little bit?
Yeah. You mentioned it before earlier, which is, I think it's Ephesians 6:12, that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness, rulers in high places. And so the Bible talks about how we're to put on this armor of God. There's pieces of the armor it talks about. The first one is the breastplate of righteousness, how we're to put righteousness on. And it's interesting because that piece is over where the heart is. And Ephesians 4 talks about how we're to think purely. And when we think purely and we focus on good and heavenly things, what will happen is the peace of God will guard our hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And so we have to constantly be in righteousness. And from our heart flows all things. And so we're to guard our heart. Proverbs says. And so we gotta remember to remain in righteousness and be centered in truth, that we're centered in what is true. And it's the core of who we are. And then the feet prepared with the readiness of the gospel, that we're always ready to go. We're always willing to go. We're always willing to tell people our testimony and about Jesus. And then the shield of faith and to stop the fiery darts of the enemy. And I had someone tell me recently that when they had the shields, they only had a little eye slit. And I think it was the Romans, but I'm not entirely sure, but they had to walk by faith because the shield was the full length of their body. Wow. So when they stepped, they only had a little sliver. And so we had to walk by faith and not by sight, and lean into faith, believing God is going to do what he said he would do. Yeah. And he's our defense. The Bible says that he's our refuge. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, because the word is sharper than any double-edged sword, Hebrews 4 says. And so that it penetrates, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, that we're in the word and we use the word against the enemy. Yes. And Martin Luther said that you flog the devil with scripture.
Wow.
And so, you know, if the great reformer taught that,
that's powerful.
That's in line with the word of God.
Yes.
And I can't imagine the spiritual battle he had. Oh. And so we have to know we can't wield our weapon if we don't spend time with it and if we don't know it. Mm-hmm. And one of David's mighty men, he fought all day. And at the end of the fight, he couldn't even let go of the sword because of the fatigue and his hand cramping up. He couldn't let go. We just got to hold on to the word. And it needs to become an extension of who we are, just like it was with David's mighty man, that it was the sword was a part of his body almost. They had to pry his fingers from the sword. And we need to hold on to the word and use that in the helmet of salvation. So we need to rest in the peace that we have salvation in Jesus. And Jesus came to bring us peace, that the punishment that was upon him brought us peace. And so where he suffered, where we lose our peace in our minds, and because of Jesus' punishment at Calvary, we can have peace. And not only that, the mind of Christ, to have the mind of Christ is life and peace. Mm-hmm. And so we want to put on the helmet of salvation. And then it says, do everything you can to stand and pray in the Spirit on all times and all with all supplications and kinds of prayers. Mm-hmm. And that's what we have to do, is we have to be in the Word. We have to be true. We've even got to be in relationships, mm-hmm. to keep our sword sharp.
Yes.
Because relationships is what sharpens our weapon. And as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know, we got to go to church. We've got to have a prayer life. You know, we've got to commit to the King of Kings. Mm-hmm. And so that's what I would say.
I want to ask you something real quick, just to, yeah. we're close to wrapping it up, guys, but a lot of Christians and really good people that I personally know, and I've heard this before too, don't think that they have to go to church. Why would you say that? I mean, I know how important it is because, you know, there's community in there, but how important is it? Can you be in the Word and in relationship and have the full armor of God if you don't have a church community?
That's a good question. Is it possible? Yeah, but it's very difficult. Mm. And even James chapter 5 talks about how confess your sins to God for forgiveness, but confess them one to another for healing.
Yes.
And sometimes we might have experienced church hurt, and so we're like, I'm not going to go back to church. But there's a clear command that says, let us not neglect the gathering of the saints. Mm-hmm. And that's a clear command. And there's a benefit from it. Can people hurt us? Could it happen again? Yes.
Yes.
But is it worth it? I think that's the question. Is it worth it to get back involved and get in church? And if Jesus said, I will build my church, mm-hmm. and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Like, we need friendships, we need relationships. We can't, you know, if we're doing life on our own and we're doing the battle on our own, it's a lot harder than it is with others, because one can be overpowered, but a cord of three strands is not easily broken.
Yes.
Because you have somebody who has your back. And you know that, and I would say people need you. Mm-hmm. Like, people need you in their life too, and want you in their life. And you're going to be in heaven with a bunch of people anyway.
I know.
So you might as well get to know them here.
Yes.
Because think about how much more joy there would be if you get to know them now when you see them in heaven. Oh, it's so good to see you again,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And, you know, and it's different. Like, the greatest times of the Lord's presence I've had some great times on my own, but the greatest have been in God's house.
Mm-hmm.
And I want that.
Yes. And doesn't God say, like, where there's two or three of you gather in my name, I'll be there,
yep,
with you.
I'll be so in that's your midst. Yeah,
that's how important it is to have that relationship. I'd love to wrap it up with a salvation call. So if you are not saved yet, if you have never given your life to Jesus, I'd like to give people an opportunity for them to do that. You don't have to be in a specific place. You can just do it from your living room, from your car, wherever you're watching this. Can you do that for us?
All that you have to do is you have to mean the prayer and decide to live for him, to commit to him. And so I want to help you with that. And just repeat after me, believe the words in your heart, and you will be saved. And so just go ahead and repeat after me. Say, Father God, I believe in you, and I believe in your son Jesus, who died for me. Say, Jesus, forgive me for all my sins. Say, make me brand new. And say, Lord, I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, look, if you did make a decision to follow Jesus, we're excited for you. And we're so glad that you prayed that prayer with us. But there's some next steps that you have to do to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The first step is you need to get involved in a local church, and one that believes that the Bible is the Word of God. And then on top of that, you need to be water baptized. Water baptism doesn't save us, but it's saying that just as Jesus died and was buried and rose again, so I'm deciding, as the public declaration, I'm dead, buried, and raised to life with Jesus. That's what happens, is there's a spiritual rebirth, and it's just the display of what's happening on the inside of your heart. Mm-hmm. And so I would say get involved in a life group. Get a good Bible. Start reading the Bible. It doesn't have to be King James. There's many translations. Yeah.
Thank goodness.
There are some that are literal translations, like the ESV, the NASB, and then there's phrase for phrase, or, you know, translations, you know, like the NLT and the NIV. And so any of those are good. The best Bible is one you read. Mm-hmm. So start reading the Bible. Get involved. Tell someone who you know is a Christian, hey, I made a decision to follow Jesus. What else should I do?
Yes.
And so that's what I would say. May you be blessed.
I love that, guys. If you are willing, let us know if you're watching this on YouTube. Let us know in the comments below if you made a decision for Christ. We'd love to pray with you and celebrate that decision. It's the most important decision of their lives, right?
Amen.
Of
yes.
Our lives. I believe that. So yes, you can do that. Where can we find you, Pastor Derek?
Yeah, I'm a pastor at Life Church in Indiana. We have four campuses. I'm at the Fishers campus, and you can go to lifechurchin.com to see any of my messages and learn more about the church. We'd love to have you Sundays at 10 a.m.
Thank you so much.
Yeah,
thank you so much for coming. This was so blessed. I hope that you guys learned a lot. I sure did. Thank you, and I'll see you next time. Um beijo. Ciao, ciao. Thank you so much for joining us today, friends. I hope you guys are walking away feeling encouraged and maybe even a little lighter. Make sure to subscribe and drop a comment or review so we can keep this faith-filled community growing. Share this episode if it touched you or if you know someone who needs to hear it. Let's spread the love. I'll see you next week on Karina Faith Diaries. And until then, stay strong, stay kind, and keep the faith.